This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
It's an old story. It's corny, but I love it. It's about the man who was pledging his love to his new girlfriend that he'd been dating for a number of months, and he just wanted to somehow convey to her that he really was crazy about her. And he said, "I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the widest ocean. I would fight any wild animal. I would oppose any foe that would come against us. That's how much I love you, and I'll be over Thursday night if it doesn't rain." What's the point of that? Don't say something if you really don't mean it, especially to a wife or a husband. Let me give you another humorous example how that can happen in a way. If you're married, you don't say to your wife, unless it's true, you don't come home and say, "You know, I think about you every hour. My mind is just possessed and obsessed with you. Every waking moment, I just think of you, and I just can't wait to get home at night to see you." Or if you're a wife, to say that to your husband, because one might say to the other, "Have you been drinking again? Have you been drinking again?" Why? You don't say something in a relationship you don't mean. Because usually there are consequences of saying things that you don't mean. And today, this may surprise you, we're in the third in a series called Seven Prayers That Can Change Your Life. This is one prayer that I may encourage you not to pray. I think it's actually a dangerous prayer. Last week and the week before, I said, get alone today with Psalm 4. Get alone with Psalm 51 last week and pray these prayers. But today, I'm not sure, at the end of the message, I'm going to say, now go home and pray this unless you mean it. Unless you mean it. It's in Psalm 84, the third in a series of seven. Seven prayers that can change your life. 1 and 2, and then 10 through 12 of 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. We'll talk about what that really means. It'll surprise you. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. In his book, Day by Day, with Billy Graham, he wrote this about prayer. Thousands of people pray only when they're under great stress or in danger, overcome by uncertainty. I have been in airplanes, for instance, when an engine failed. People started praying. I've talked to soldiers who told me they never prayed in their life until in the middle of a battle in places like Afghanistan or Iraq or Vietnam or Korea or World War II. There seems to be an instinct in man to pray in times of trouble. We know there are no atheists in foxholes, but the kind of Christianity that fails to reach into our everyday lives will never change the world. Listen to that sentence again. That was very profound. The kind of Christianity that fails to reach into our everyday lives will never change the world. Develop the power of prayer. The answers to all our problems can be had through contact with Almighty God, with Almighty God. And so begins our third message in this series called Seven Prayers That Can Change Your Life. We're looking at Psalm 84 this week, where the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell or live and participate in the tents of the wicked. We'll talk about what that means. That's crosshope.org. I want to talk to you about prayer in a way that perhaps you've never thought about before, because I think there's sometimes that it's not blasphemous to pray a prayer that you don't mean. I'm not going to go so far and to say it's blasphemy. But I am going to go say this far, that it wounds the Lord, just like it would wound your wife if you said things but you didn't mean it. Just like it would wound your husband if you said things to him and you were dramatic in the way you said it, but you didn't mean it. I think it wounds a relationship with the Heavenly Father. I really do. How lovely, verse 1 says, is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We don't use language like that today. You don't, I don't. But let me tell you something. There is a longing in you, your flesh and your heart cries out for something or someone, and you know what it is. What does that mean? It means that there's something in your life, in your heart, in your spirit that you long for, and get this, it's the driving force in your life. It's what you think about when you get up in the morning. It's what you think about at lunch. It's what you think about at supper. It's always there. It's always driving you. And everybody knows what that is in his life or her life. And isn't it interesting? The psalm writer says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Wouldn't it be great if all of us had a relationship with the Lord like that, that we say, my flesh, my body, my soul and spirit cries out for the living God. Not for the things and not for money, not for power, not for influence, not for anything, but the living God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I want to spend our time on 10, 11, and 12. 10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Isn't that an interesting statement? It's hyperbole. It's better to have one day with the Lord in a relationship with him than have 1,000 days in out of relationship with him. That's what it means. I really think there's some people that would rather be popular in hell than be a nobody in heaven. You know people like that. I actually heard a man tell me, he said, my friends are all going to hell. That's where I want to be. And he meant it. All my friends are going to hell, and that's where I want to be. He had no idea of what he was saying, in my opinion. I don't know if the man is still alive, but I've often wondered if he had a chance on his deathbed and reflect, I want to be where my friends are, even if it's hell. The psalm writer says just the opposite. I'd rather be a poor man in heaven than reign in hell. And that goes further on. It's further explained with the phrase, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I want to confess to you, I didn't understand that verse for years. You know what I thought a doorkeeper was? Somebody who hands out bulletins at the front door of the church? Somebody who holds the door for you when you come in or come out? And that's not what it means. Here's an analogy I can use with you. I remember going to a concert at a church. I think it was in Columbus, Ohio, years ago. The place was jam-packed. I mean, every seat was taken. Seats were in the back. Chairs were set up. And the doors to the foyer were open. And there were 50 to 100 of us out in the foyer. I was one of the 50 to 100. And all I could do during the concert was look in through an open door in the back and catch most of the concert. What was I doing? I was a doorkeeper. And that's what the psalm writer was saying. I'd rather be on the fringe. I'd rather be on the outside looking in of the presence of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that's what the psalm writer was saying. I'd rather be on the fringe. I'd rather be on the outside looking in of the presence of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I asked my oldest son, Jonathan, I said, I want you to do some research on this verse for me. And he did. He wrote a good piece on it. He said, the reference to the dwelling in the house of the wicked in this verse wouldn't necessarily have meant seeking pleasure in a seedy, evil place of ill repute. It actually correlates to the lifestyles of the wealthy and the celebrated people of our culture. That's what it represents. David is saying he'd rather work the lowest position in the house of God than to be rich and powerful, recognized and celebrated in the culture. He'd rather work a position with little or no recognition or compensation than to be a person who is wealthy, powerful, important, and admired. I didn't say this in the first service, but the tents of the wicked sounds so R-rated, doesn't it? And you picture, you know, a place of ill repute, you picture a bar, Waffle House. No, that was a joke. I'm just kidding. I like Waffle House, so I shouldn't have said that. But you picture a seedy place, and all these illicit images come to mind. And what I want to tell you is that the wicked refers to men and women who simply ignore the Lord God Almighty. Not somebody who's shooting up heroin behind a building somewhere. Not somebody who's in an illegal gambling game somewhere. That's not the tent of the wicked, or someone who's in a house of prostitution. It's a man or woman who says, I don't have any regard for the Lord at all. That's a wicked man. That's biblically a wicked woman, somebody who doesn't give the Lord God Almighty the time of day. And that's scary. And so the psalm writer said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper hanging on to the door than to be living in the tents of the wicked. Verse 11 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. A couple of things there. God is the one who takes credit for bestowing favor and honor. We think we get favor and honor from the system, the world system apart from Christ. We think we get it from the culture. We get it from the school. We get it from the workplace. And we do. There are things like that. But the Lord says, I will affirm you in ways that no man can. I'll bless you in ways that no woman can bless you. I'll bless you in ways that the system, the world system, cannot do. We approach God in humility, but we also approach him like a child. Some of you know who Lucy Swindoll is, the daughter of Chuck Swindoll, that you've heard on the radio many times, perhaps. In her book, Outrageous Joy, she said, I've got a good friend named Ney, E-N-E-Y. I'd never heard that name before, Ney Bailey. She says, Lucy, don't edit your prayers. I love that thought, she says. When a child pulls at his or her mother's coattail for something he or she wants, they don't stand there thinking, now how should I phrase this? Let's see, should I start with I want? Is that too forward? Is that too direct? No, child doesn't think that way at all. The kid blurts out his or her thoughts spontaneously with total abandon. The sincerity of their heart exposes their deepest desires, petitions, and longings to the parent he loves or she loves and trusts. Praying that way to our Heavenly Father fosters a bonding that's sweet and comforting. Here's my thought. We come to the Lord like a child with humility, not demanding, not arrogantly saying, give me this, give me that, and I better get what I want. Well, my guess is the attitude of with which a child asks you for something makes all the difference in the world. Same is true with the Lord. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Couple things there. Anytime you see the word blameless in the Bible, it doesn't mean perfect. Do you know what it means? The word blameless means no charge can be made of unconfessed sin against you. To be blameless means there's nothing that you haven't confessed to the Lord in terms of sin, nothing I haven't confessed to the Lord. In the New Testament, it says an elder must be blameless. It doesn't mean he must be perfect. No one can say, hey, there's unconfessed sin in his life 5 years ago. He's never dealt with it. That's what it means, to be blameless. And the Lord says, I don't withhold any good thing from anyone whose walk is blameless, who's in a right relationship. This may surprise you, but it's an interesting thought. Someday, I think we're going to thank God for answered prayers, but we're also going to say, God, thank you for not answering that one. You ever prayed for something and you were convinced you had to have that house, that car, that job, that situation? I got to have that. And you got it? He said, man, it's been like an albatross. It's been like a 50-pound weight around my neck. Sometimes the thing that we want the most, we get it and say, oh, I wish I never got that thing in the first place. I've had people tell me that about things in their life and about relationships in their life. When they got what they wanted and it didn't deliver. When they got what they wanted in life, but it didn't deliver. Oh Lord Almighty, verse 12, blessed is the man who trusts in you. It's all about trusting in the Lord. Everything is. You know, I said this in the first service. There's nothing in the book of Psalms in prayer that indicates somebody was looking for meaning in life. They were seeking God. They weren't trying to figure themselves out and find self-identification and self-meaning and find my purpose. They were seeking God. Should I learn something from that? I think so. It's all about seeking God. It's not just about finding meaning in your life or finding a reason for being or finding the reason for success or whatever. It's finding a relationship with the God who made you through his Son, Jesus Christ. I really believe that. It's all about seeking him, seeking a person, the Lord God Almighty through his Son, Christ. I've got a funny story to end with and then a serious story to end with. Jim Kane is a writer. He tells about two Kentucky farmers who owned racing stables and had developed a keen rivalry. One spring, each of them entered a horse in a local steeplechase. Thinking that a professional rider might help him outdo his friend, one of the farmers hired a top-notch jockey of the area. The two horses were leading the race at the last fence, but it proved too tough for them. Both horses fell, unseating their riders. But this calamity did not stop the professional jockey. He quickly remounted, and he won the race, returning triumphant to the owner. He found the farmer who hired him was fuming with rage. "What's the matter? I won, didn't I?" "Oh, yes, you did. You won all right, but you still don't know, do you?" And he said, "Know what? You got back on the wrong horse. You got back on the wrong horse." Jim Kane says this, that describes most Americans. "I won. There's only one problem. They're on the wrong horse." And we ride horses like anger. And we ride horses like success. And we ride horses like jealousy and resentment and bitterness or wealth. And those horses can give out. And he said, "What difference does it make for most people if you win your race, but you were on the wrong horse to begin with?" We close this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. We lived in Atlanta. We drove to Tampa one time, and there was a major accident on I-75. I mean, major, where the freeway was shut down for hours and hours because of some 18-wheelers involved in a tie-up on southbound 75. So the Georgia State Police routed us through the town of Tifton, Georgia. That's the only time I'd ever been to Tifton, the town of Tifton, Georgia, right off Interstate 75. Steve Shepherd ministered there in a Christian church for a number of years, and he writes an interesting thing about Tifton. "The most interesting thing about Tifton is an abandoned Victorian house filled with thousands of bats. Tift County declared the once elegant house in the town's historic district off limits after a bat specialist said that perhaps there were 20,000 bats living in that house, apparently for good. Now the teenagers in Tifton call it the Bat House. People talk about the smell, which is an unholy mix of animals and decaying wood. Linda Turner, who's a retired nurse and neighbor, says, "You ain't smelled nothing until you come by that house on a hot day." I'd rather not do that, but that's what she said. And then Steve Shepherd says something interesting. "It doesn't just happen with vacant houses. It also happens with vacant lives. If a man or woman doesn't fill their life with good stuff, the right stuff, sometimes the bad stuff and even evil stuff will move in and take over." And he asked this rhetorical question. What's going on in your house, the house you live in, the fleshly body that you live in? Who has moved in? What has moved in? What's taken over your residence and controlling your life? And that's a question that means different things to different people, but it means something to everybody. That statement means different things to different men, but it means something to every man that's here. It means different things to different women, but it means something to every woman in here. What's moved into your life? What's inhabiting your life that, get this, is coming against the Lord God Almighty, and you know it. In your spirit, you know it. What have you allowed to move into your life? There's something far worse than 20,000 bats moving into a Victorian house in Tifton, Georgia. When we let things, power, the desire for power and lust and all kinds of things, anger and bitterness, to come into our life and set up shop, and that's what's controlling our life. It's controlling our house. I mentioned it before, it's nothing new, but if you let bitterness into your life toward a husband or toward a wife, toward a child, toward a parent, toward a coworker, that bitterness doesn't start out as sin, but it'll eventually end up that way. Just give it enough time and it will take over, like the bats. You let anger come into your life and you're always steamed about something and you're always in a low-level rage and you're on slow burn, you're on simmer on the stove all the time. It doesn't start out as sin, but it always ends that way because the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin, meaning you cannot sin in anger, but then there comes a time when you are sinning. And as I mentioned recently, if you use anger to dominate people, you use anger to dictate to people, you use anger to control people, manipulate, that's sin. What is it that's moved into your life like the bats moved into the house in Tifton, Georgia? Expel them in the name of Christ. And I really mean that. In the name of Christ, get alone and say, Lord, I expel this anger out of my life in his power, not my strength. I expel it in your power and your authority. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.